Open your Bible, please, with me today to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. In our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, we come now to the golden rule found in Matthew, chapter 7, verse 12. Just one verse of Scripture for our consideration this morning, but a verse filled with significance and meaning for us as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus and order our lives according to the great wisdom and counsel which is given to us in His teaching, and in particular, this verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. We call it the golden rule. Would you listen, please, as I read to you? Jesus said, "In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Those of you of my generation perhaps had the same experience that I had as a child. When I was growing up, a little town in South Alabama, every year the first week of school, sometimes the first day of school, sometimes the second or third day of the school year, we would receive a gift from the Coca-Cola Bottling Company. And in that gift would be a red, round red, number 2 Coca-Cola pencil, a tablet on which to write, and then we would receive a ruler, 12 inches, and on there were printed in the King James Version, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." The golden rule. And I suppose every year, as long as I was in grade school, that was the gift that was given to us at the beginning of each school year. The golden rule imprinted on a 12-inch ruler. This morning we want to think about the golden rule. Jesus said, "Do to others what you would have them do to you." Jesus did not say, "Do unto others as they do unto you." Nor did Jesus say, "Do unto others before they do unto you." Nor did Jesus say, as some are inclined to think in our society today, "He who has the gold rules." No, Jesus didn't say any of this. Jesus said, "Do to others what you would have others do to you." There are some in our world today that live by what we might call the iron rule. The iron rule says that we always must win. The iron rule says I always must be noticed. The iron rule says I'm going to have my way or else. The iron rule says I'm special and I should be rewarded. The iron rule means, of course, that someone else has to be overlooked, someone else has to lose, someone else has to be slighted, someone else has to be squashed. Iron rule people feel good about themselves only when they're on top of the heap. They don't mind having to hurt others to stay there. And that's the way many in our society and culture function, according to the iron rule. The marshmallow rule, by contrast, tells us to see ourselves as losers, to never voice an opinion, to always give in, to regard ourselves as unworthy, and just make the best of things, whatever they may be. Some mistakenly have taught the marshmallow rule in the name of Christian humility. These people are natural matches for the iron rule folk, the iron types, eventually being repulsed by the marshmallow's apathy and the marshmallow types seething with anger at the iron rule arrogance. Marshmallow rule people are those who are eager to please and eager to do anything to keep the peace. They are taken advantage of. They're often dumped on. They are compliant, but oftentimes angry. They are conforming, but often they are resentful. Now contrast the iron rule, which characterizes so many, and the marshmallow rule, which characterizes another large number of our population, with the golden rule. The golden rule given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Do to others what you would have others do to you. In other words, Jesus says, treat other people the way you would like other people to treat you, if you were in their shoes and they were in your shoes. Now, as we have made our way through the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard me say time and again that the Sermon on the Mount is counter-cultural. It goes against the grain of most of society. And we see that again when we come to the golden rule. Whatever else we may say about the golden rule, we must acknowledge and confess that the golden rule is counter to the culture in which you and I live. So we think today about the golden rule. I want you to see it with me in three dimensions. One, the foundation of the golden rule. The second, the practice of the golden rule. And then finally, the scope of the golden rule. But first, I want you to see with me the foundation of the golden rule. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that Jesus taught us that the foundation of the golden rule is the Old Testament. The books of the Old Testament make up the source, the foundation, for this rule which Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Look in the last phrase in this verse. After Jesus states the golden rule, he says, "For this sums up the law and the prophets." Now, when we see the phrase "the law and the prophets," we tend to think of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. That's certainly the case. And the prophets, we tend to think of those prophetic writings from Isaiah to the end of the Old Testament. There are also those books in the middle there, the wisdom literature, sometimes called the writings. But in this particular case, when we see this phrase, "the law and the prophets," it is a reference to the entirety of the Old Testament. All 39 books that make up the canon of Old Testament Scripture. And so Jesus is simply saying to us that this principle of living, of relationship, this golden rule to treat others in the same way that you would like to be treated, is based and rooted in the teachings of the Old Testament. Now, the golden rule is certainly the basic principle for interpersonal human relationships. The golden rule, when practiced, will smooth interpersonal relationships in the home, in the office, in the neighborhood, on the job, in the classroom, wherever you find yourself. If every person in a given group or family or organization will practice the golden rule, you will have a harmonious relationship experience. But I said Jesus quoted, or at least he made a reference to the Old Testament here. And I want you to see just one verse in Leviticus chapter 19. Look in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19:18. Now, the book of Leviticus is a book of God's instruction to His chosen people Israel about how to live holy lives. And I just want to pull this one verse here because it relates to the golden rule. In verse 18, the Lord said through Moses, His servant, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, immediately you recognize that Jesus, when asked what are the great commandments in the law, said the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength. And the second, Jesus said, is to love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus spoke those words found in Matthew 22, it was not the first time they were spoken. The Lord had given these words to Moses all the way back in Leviticus 19. And so we find here in the Old Testament that this principle of love your neighbor as yourself. And so love your neighbor as yourself is just another way of saying, stating, speaking, declaring the golden rule to do to others as you would have others do to you. We are to be people of the golden rule. Most of us in this room are familiar with the name of J.C. Penney. J.C. Penney was a great merchant who founded an empire of department stores that still bear his name. J.C. Penney's first venture as a retail merchant was as a butcher in Colorado in 1899, and his butcher shop failed almost immediately because he refused to bribe an important official with a weekly bottle of bourbon. Penney said, "I lost everything I had, but I learned never to compromise." Soon after that, J.C. Penney founded a store called the Golden Rule Store. Now we know it as JCPenney department stores. At his death at age 95, JCPenney left behind a 1,660-store empire that he had built without compromise on the principles he had absorbed from three generations of Baptist preacher forefathers and the principles of the Word of God, and in particular, the Golden Rule. JCPenney said, and I quote, "I believe in adherence to the Golden Rule, faith in God and the country." He said, "I would rather be known as a Christian than as a merchant." And so we find that it pays to obey God. God honors those who honor Him and who seek to order their lives according to the principles set forth in Scripture. Now, there's a second dimension of this golden rule I want you to see with me. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We said in the first dimension is that the foundation of the golden rule is nothing other than or less than the Old Testament. The second dimension is this. The practice of the golden rule is supernatural. Now, what do I mean when I say to you that the practice of the golden rule is supernatural? Well, I mean simply this. Look with me again at what Jesus had to say, and then you think about how easy it is to practice the golden rule. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus said, "In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." When Jesus said, "Do to others what you want others to do to you," Jesus not only was speaking counter-cultural truth, but Jesus was speaking truth that is absolutely impossible to practice apart from the supernatural infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Apart from an experience of saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from, as a child of God, walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, there's not a one of us in this room that can consistently, day in and day out, practice the golden rule. Now look at it. Look at it just on its surface. Jesus said, "Do to others what you would have them do to you." That's not natural. That's supernatural. It's not natural to always be self-effacing. It's not natural to be selfless. It's not natural to yield your rights to someone else. It's just not natural. The natural response of the carnal heart, the natural response of the person who doesn't know God, is to be self-protective, self-defensive. Look out for number one, because if you don't look out for number one, who's going to look out for number one unless you do it? That's the philosophy and the way most of the world functions and operates. And so when we come to a verse like this in Matthew 7:12, where Jesus says, "Do to others as you would have others do to you," we just have to acknowledge, cannot be done. It is an absolute impossibility apart from the grace of God and apart from the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Because the sin nature is basically self-centered. You see, the old man, the man apart from Christ, he's just going to look out for himself. It's what I want and when I want it, and you better deliver it the way I like it on my timetable. That's the way it is if you put it very crudely. And Jesus is calling us to a lifestyle totally different from that. He's calling us to a lifestyle where we are selfless and where we yield our rights to other people. I want you to see this clarified, I believe, clearly in Galatians chapter 5. Look in Galatians chapter 5. And we'll look in beginning with verse 14. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Here Paul, writing to the Galatian Christians, says, "The entire law." Now here, we're talking about all the Old Testament. The law is the Old Testament. "The entire law is summed up in a single command." What is it? "Love your neighbor as yourself." Where do we see that? You saw it in Leviticus 19:18. You also see it in Matthew 22. Alright, so Paul is quoting Jesus, he's quoting Moses, and he says, look, the entire law of God, at least in its relationship to other people, in interpersonal relationships with fellow human beings, it can be summed up in this: just love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, if you do that, then you're going to obey the golden rule. If I love my neighbor as I love myself, I'm going to want my neighbor's welfare more than my own. I'm going to put myself in my neighbor's shoes, and I'm going to try to identify with him, and I'm going to try to please him and honor him and serve him. Now let's read on. Look in verse 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Now that sounds like some marriages that I'm counseling. If you keep on biting and devouring each other. That's why some married couples are in such trouble today. Instead of practicing the golden rule, what do? They practice biting and devouring each other. Got to have the last word. Always got to be the one on top. Got to have your way. Can I just say a word about marriage at this point? I believe there's enough wisdom in the golden rule in Matthew 7:12 to work an incredible miracle in any marriage, anywhere, under any circumstances, if both husband and wife will live by the golden rule. There's not a marriage anywhere that has to fail if both partners will order their lives according to the golden rule. I'm persuaded of that. Now, some of you heard me say this before, but it bears repeating from time to time. I want to give you the recipe or the formula for a magnificent marriage. Some of you single students, you ought to jot this down and keep this in mind. Here's a way to have a magnificent marriage. And some of you who are married, you ought to jot it down as well. You need two funerals and one wedding. That's how you have a magnificent marriage. Two funerals and one wedding. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand. What do you mean, two funerals? Well, I mean this. I mean the husband needs to die to self. And the wife needs to die to self. That's two funerals. And when the husband is dead to self, then he's in a position, you see, to seek to meet the needs of his wife instead of seeking her to meet his needs. And when the wife has died to self and she's had a funeral, then she's in a position to meet the needs of her husband instead of just sitting around waiting for her husband to meet her needs. And when he doesn't meet her needs, then she gets all upset. And friction develops. And so you have two funerals. You get those two, have a wedding ceremony. And you have two funerals and one wedding, you can have a magnificent marriage. And I don't know any other way to do it than that. And it's all based in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Do to others what you would have others do unto you. Now let's read on in verse 16. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now watch this. There's two ways to live. You can live by the Spirit, you can live by the sinful nature. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to gratify the sin nature. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature, and they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now in verses 19 through 23, he identifies the characteristics of a person who's living according to the flesh or the sin nature, and then he follows it up with characteristics of people who are living in the Spirit. Look in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty tough language right there. That's stronger than garlic. And Paul is saying here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that a person whose life is like this is a person who is living according to the sin nature. You are letting the natural expression of your nature find full expression. That's why I say to you to order your life according to the golden rule is not natural. It's supernatural. Contrast that with verse 22 and 3. But the fruit of the Spirit, that is, that which is produced in the life of the Spirit-filled person, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then he says in verse 24, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we have these two ways to live, in the Spirit or in the flesh. And in the Spirit is to live supernaturally. Because in the flesh, even though you may try to live according to the golden rule, it can't be done. A man who doesn't know God, a woman who is apart from God, who's not saved, cannot live according to the golden rule. Now, occasionally they may hit it, but consistently, year in and year out, it cannot be done apart from the supernatural empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. E. Stanley Jones was a great Methodist missionary to India. Listen to what he had to say about the golden rule. This verse means that we are to treat those socially and economically below us, those who are contemptuous toward us in smiting our cheeks, and those who are our enemies as we would like to be treated were we in their place. This takes imagination, large-heartedness, and large-mindedness. To see the other man's viewpoint, to enter into his feelings, to project oneself into his situation, this requires just what Jesus has been insisting upon, namely that the tyranny, now watch this, the tyranny of the self-life must be shattered in order that we may have an inner life sufficiently free from itself to enable us to project ourselves into the pains and sorrows and difficulties of others. And so it is. And so I want to suggest that you can't live your life according to the Sermon on the Mount apart from the Holy Spirit of God. And unless you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not possess the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Now there is a third dimension that I want to share with you as we think about the Sermon on the Mount. Not just the foundation, and not just the practice, but finally think with me about the scope of the golden rule. The scope of the golden rule is total. When I say to you that the scope of the golden rule is total, I mean that Jesus said it's all-encompassing. It's universal. There are no exceptions. There are no hidden clauses anywhere that says in this particular case or this particular situation, you don't have to order your life according to the golden rule. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. I want you to see this in the text. In Matthew 7, 12, notice the very first thing that Jesus said in verse 12. Before he gives the golden rule, he says, so in everything. Everything. In other words, no exceptions. At all times, in all places, in all seasons, in all circumstances, Jesus said, do to others what you would have others do to you. That's the way you're to order your life. The scope of the golden rule is total. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year. Year in, decade out, we are to order our lives according to the golden rule. Now, Jesus said, treat others the way you want to be treated. The application to this passage of Scripture would be in the multitudes. I mean, you just think about any combination of interpersonal relationships. I mean, it would just be in the millions upon millions upon millions. And Jesus says, treat others the way you want to be treated. He says, put yourself in the other person's shoes. Try to see things from their perspective. Try to understand what they're feeling and identify with that. And treat them the way you'd want to be treated if you were in their circumstance or in their shoes. For instance, in the area of speech, do you enjoy it when somebody slanders you? When somebody lies about you? When somebody smears your good name? When somebody casts doubt in the mind of someone else about your character and your reputation and your integrity? Well, of course you don't, not unless you're paranoid. No one of us enjoys being slandered. If that's the case, don't slander someone else. What about in your business. You're an employer. You have people that work for you. Try to put yourself in the shoes of those who work for you. Do you pay them an honest wage for their labor? Do you treat them with kindness, courtesy, and respect? Or are you harsh, tight-fisted? Jesus is saying, if you're in that case, if you're an employer, you have people under you, try to put yourself in their shoes and treat them as you'd like to be treated if they were the employer and you were the employee. Or to turn the tables. What if you were an employee? Put yourself in the shoes of your employer. He's got to make a profit to stay in business. If he doesn't make a profit to stay in business, he's going out of business. Do you give an honest day's work for your wage? You should. If you order your work relationship according to the golden rule. And your family. I made a mention a moment ago about marriage. It'd be true in all of our family relationships. Is there disharmony in your family? Is there fussing, fighting? You know how to cure it? Let mother and father and sons and daughters respect one another, be courteous to one another, treat each other according to the principle set forth in the golden rule. What about in your business transactions? I mean, how would you feel if you bought a used car from someone, and soon after you bought this used car from them, you discovered that it had a mechanical defect, and it's going to cost you a huge sum of money to get it repaired, and you found out later that the person who sold you this lemon knew when he sold you the automobile, he knew about the defect, but you didn't think to ask if there was something there, and so he didn't volunteer it. He'd be pretty ticked off, wouldn't you? As well you might be. Well, Jesus is saying, when you sell the car, you're not trying to see how much you can make. You're trying to treat somebody right. So if you sell an automobile to someone and you know there's something wrong mechanically and they don't ask and you refuse to give it, then you have violated what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. You wouldn't like to be ripped off, and don't rip somebody else off. You see, this is where the rubber hits the road, folks. Jesus has an uncanny ability to scratch where we itch. This golden rule, as I said at the outset of this message, is counterculture. It just flies in the face of what comes natural. That's why we need the supernatural grace of God and the supernatural power of the Spirit of God to live and practice the golden rule. F.B. Huey was, for many years, professor of Old Testament at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. Before that, he was a missionary with our mission board in Brazil. He wrote, "On one occasion, I became aware of my neglect of the golden rule while I was serving as a missionary in Brazil." He said, "The most eagerly awaited time of the day for missionaries is mail delivery. In a foreign country, any communication from back home is welcome." Said, "One day I received what appeared to be a kind of letter we were tempted to toss unopened into the wastebasket." He says, "You know the kind of letter, a computer address, a third-class postage, and the addressee's name was misspelled." He says, "However, in a foreign country, there are so few opportunities to read anything in English that I opened the envelope to find a small booklet." He said, "I was glad I did because it transformed my understanding of the golden rule." He said, "I've since lost that booklet. I do not even recall who wrote it, but it was about a man who lived a remarkable life. The booklet described an artist. This man is an artist, musician, architect, sculptor, and philosopher. He was an intimate friend of such great men as Caruso, Paderewski, and Kipling. He first became famous when he painted a portrait of Theodore Roosevelt. He sculptured the likeness of such men as Thomas Edison and Franklin Roosevelt. He designed and constructed buildings in New York City worth millions of dollars. He said, I was impressed by this man's genius in so many fields and his acquaintance with so many famous people. But he said what really caught my attention was the revelation of his sweet secret of success. This man said, when I was a child, I resolved to do more for other people than they could do for me, more than they could expect of me, and to do it more cheerfully and more courteously. One summer, this young man accepted a job as a bellboy in a resort hotel. His salary was $8 a month. Now, this is about 100 years ago, so keep that in mind. A large sum for a teenager in those days. But the manager assured him he would earn at least $100 in tips during the summer. His youth determined not to accept the tips, and he said to himself, "I'll be the best bellboy the world has ever known. I'll give the most joyful and cheerful service that a bellboy can give." He conscientiously kept his resolution. He arose every morning at 5 a.m. and never stopped running errands for the guest all day long. If a guest tried to give him a tip, he refused, saying, "I receive a salary and I love my work." The guests were overwhelmed. They had never met anyone quite like this young man. Before the summer was over, several of these wealthy families offered to adopt him as their son. That summer, because of his selfless service, that boy established friendships with influential people that did him good for a lifetime. F.B. Huey went on to say, "As I thought about this remarkable man, I realized that the secret of his life was what I like to call the amplified version of the golden rule." And it is. It's a simple statement by Jesus. "In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." The golden rule makes no sense to you. If the golden rule appears to you to be a little bit off the deep end, and strange, and weird, it's probably a pretty good sign that you don't know God. Probably a pretty good indicator that you've never come to saving personal faith in Christ Jesus. Because it doesn't make sense to the natural man to put others ahead of yourself. But if you know Jesus, and if you walk in the Spirit, and you seek to honor and glorify God in your interpersonal relationships, the golden rule makes all the sense in the world. It's God's recipe for harmony in the home, and in the office, in the classroom, wherever you find yourself. But for those of you who need to know Christ, there's somebody in a congregation of this many people. You can come to know Him today. And when you come to know the Lord Jesus in a personal, saving way, then the golden rule makes sense to you. But not until. You say, "Well, Pastor, what do I need to do in order to know God?" Scripture puts it like this: repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to turn from sin and self, and you've got to turn to the Lord Jesus. To repent means that I lay aside my sin by the grace and power of God. I quit living for self. I start living for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory and His honor. And faith just simply means we rest upon the finished atoning work of Jesus on Calvary's cross. Not trusting in our good works, but trusting in what He did for us for eternal life. For it is by grace through faith that we are saved, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works we would boast. And if you know that you need God in your life, if you know that you need a relationship with Jesus in your life, I have some good news for you. You can trust Him today. In a moment we're going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing our hymn of decision. There'll be a pastor here at the head of each one of these aisles to receive you and to pray with you and to help you have a relationship with Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat if you're in the balcony and to come down these wings on the side and to come to the front and to take one of our pastors by the hand and say, "I'm coming today to give my life to Christ." Maybe you've already done that. Maybe a faith team came to your home, or maybe a friend shared the gospel with you and you've prayed in the privacy of your home or your apartment to trust Jesus. The next step is to follow Jesus through the waters of believer's baptism. And I'm going to ask you to, by your coming, to say, "I'm coming this day to take my stand for Jesus, be baptized, and begin to serve Him in the fellowship of His church." maybe somebody feels impressed of the Holy Spirit to move your church membership from some other church in some other city or some other state to be a part of our Lakeview family. It's still true that disobedience and delayed obedience is disobedience. And if you know that you need to make a public response and you don't obey, it's disobedience. This is your chance to obey God. It pays to obey God. It always pays. But whatever we sow, that's what we reap. Let's bow and pray together. Father,